Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Oneness and unity are very popular concepts among people today, especially in religion and in politics. Togetherness has been given a boost by widespread publicity of efforts that profess to promote the cause of unity. The Vatican Council of the Roman Catholic Church a few years ago was celebrated as an effort to produce unity. The mergers of churches among Protestants have been productive of a certain kind of togetherness, even though it has not necessarily produced unity. Some of the largest, wealthiest, and most prominent denominations have adopted new and different rules and beliefs and names and doctrines in common with others participating denominations that seek unity. There are additional plans in the works among many religious people that are designed to bring unity in some fashion. Now, this is quite a switch from a few years ago when the leading denominational leaders were advocating division in order to allow everyone the opportunity to choose the way of serving God that was most acceptable to themselves. But the results they've produced are more union than unity, more than an agreement to disagree than unity. It is certainly not producing the unity of which we read in the Scriptures. Among members of the Churches of Christ, there has risen renewed efforts to merge with the Christian Church. Various meetings take place for the purpose of creating a friendship atmosphere in order to bring the two groups into some kind of single body. But these efforts are producing more of the same kind of thing the denominational efforts are producing. Unity based on friendship is not what the Bible teaches. This unity and diversity doctrine is heresy, because it simply is an agreement to disagree, even on matters of doctrine, the allowance of difference to continue, each being permitted to preach and practice whatever one desires, and others simply accepted as acceptable. It has been stated that we should agree to disagree because the important thing is just to love one another. Well, friend, if you disagree, that's beautiful. That's what some say. One said he dreamed of the time, however, when there was no Baptist church or Methodist church, no Church of Christ, but that all would be just brothers. One denominational leader expressed a similar idea. He said, "There can be no unanimity of doctrine. And we need diversity. We can be unified and still have diversity in many areas, including the way in which we interpret Scripture." The plea for this unity in diversity has been the cry of some who profess to be members of the Church of Christ, but who no longer advocate what they once taught and what faithful brethren continue to teach. We cannot ignore what the prophet Amos said in Amos 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It seems that there are a number of so-called wise men today who would take issue with the inspired prophet and contend that this part of the word that the Lord hath spoken has become outdated. The kind of union being accomplished results from negotiation, much like that of nations trying to draw a peace treaty between themselves, or like labor and management coming to a new contract. You give up this, and I'll give up that. Past convictions are sacrificed and are no longer important to some. Doctrine is changed, and whatever somebody wants is accepted. That which was once disbelieved can now be believed, and that which was once believed can be denied without any adverse consequences whatsoever. Now, Romanism also wants unity. They would have everyone under the authority of the papacy. Many Protestants have said that this is no longer a serious barrier to getting together. To a great extent, the Vatican Council was a move to gather the naive and gullible Protestant world into a compromised disposition and to be brought under the influence of Rome. Romanists have presented themselves as being more tolerant and have lulled many into complacency of Rome's ultimate goal of domination. The determination to rule over everyone has not been changed in Rome, Nor has there been a retreat from Romanists from the position to suppress every other religious view but Rome's view. Where Rome has the power, this suppression is very much evident, and is practiced without shame. So much that is called Christian is not what the Bible defines as being of Christ. There are even so-called Christians who are willing to enter into religious fellowship with those of the Jewish faith who deny Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. All such things are happening under the passion for what is called brotherliness and unity. Ministers, Roman priests, Jewish rabbis, and all kinds of clergymen attempt to work alongside each other as if their differences make no difference. I once attended a meeting announced to be about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, it turned out to be a meeting of a local ministerial association, and this time it met at a Jewish synagogue. Well, since it was supposed to be a historical lecture rather than a religious service, I decided to remain for the historical speech. But the meeting was opened with a prayer, led by a Methodist minister, who said that, out of respect for their host, the Jews, he would not pray in the name of Christ. Well, before that day was over, he was informed that he showed more respect for the host than he did for the Lord that he claimed to serve. I saw to it that he heard it. How many religious people, even members of the Church of Christ, will refer to a Roman priest as father, in spite of the specific prohibition of such a thing in Matthew 23 and verse 9? These things, friend, I have emphasized to show the fervor for unity, oneness, togetherness, and the price many are willing to pay to have some semblance of it. It is an infection of compromise, void of biblical teaching, malignant with its exaltation of man over God and his Son, saturated with the insipid, just be honest and sincere attitude, and that's all that's necessary. More and more the graduates from the schools, especially those operated by members of the Churches of Christ, are pouring out the same kind of religious venom from their pulpits and their writings. It is so evident in their compromise with digression and denominationalism. Friend, the Church of the Lord revealed in Scripture is neither Catholic nor Protestant nor Jew. Unity is not a new subject nor a new plea. The founder of the faith, Jesus Christ, he prayed, "Neither for pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus taught unity, recorded in John 10 and verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Notice, "there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The apostles repeatedly urged brethren to be of the same mind, the same judgment, to stand together in the same standard. They condemned division and factions of those who followed the different doctrines. The idea of unity is of Christ, but the way to achieve that unity must also be of Christ. Psalm 127 verse 1 suggests, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Friend, unity is not just union. It matters not how much people get together. If God's will is not respected and served, it is not acceptable. I am amazed at what religious people outside the church are willing to do for a misnamed unity. But I am stunned and embarrassed and ashamed at what some members of the Churches of Christ are also willing to do. Basic fundamental principles that are indispensable to restore the faith of the New Testament church in our time are being cast aside. While there have been numerous and needless divisions over matters of human judgment among brethren, we cannot allow the desire for unity to permit us to abandon the idea that what one believes no longer really matters that much. There are those who are now saying the doctrine of Christ about music and worship, marriage and divorce, the kingdom, the inspiration of the scriptures, the Lord's Supper, and even that Jesus is actually and literally the Son of God, all of these are not worth dividing over, preferring to say they remain united. Why, division is a waste. It creates confusion. It destroys influence. It paves the way for infidelity. As one little boy moaned one Sunday as his mother went one way and his father went another, I wish God had made only one church. Well, the truth is, that's exactly what God did. But people have left his way for their own. One major reason atheism grows is because those who claim they believe in Christ are so hopelessly divided to the disgust of everyone. Division results from disrespect of divine authority. Following different rules cannot bring unity. Those that encourage division by being unwilling to abide in the doctrine of Christ are enemies of God, not his friends, and not his servants. There is only one basis for religious unity. It is the respect for the truth of God as revealed in the Bible. You should consult Galatians chapter 1, Philippians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 4, 2 John 9 through 11. Many passages that simply insist there must be a conformity to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. No other doctrine. Speaking the same things. No divisions. Following the inspired word. Speaking as the oracles of God. Not having fellowship with those who teach a different doctrine. Friend, there can be no allowance for variance where God has spoken. There can be no addition or subtraction from his word. We cannot allow what God has not allowed. We must forbid what God forbids. We must have divine authority for what we do, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Unity can be produced, but only through soundness and loyalty to the doctrine of Christ. Such a contention is not human legalism or partyism. It is not void of love. It is love for the truth. And it is held because of the motive of love for what God has spoken. One does not show love by ignoring the doctrine that Christ taught. It is shameful that many, even in the churches of Christ, no longer have a real love for the truth, but prefer some kind of digressive oneness with those who follow doctrinal error. Christians must work for unity, but never compromise truth. God hates every false way, and so should we. This demand that we stand against some brethren sometimes is hard to do. But nonetheless, Paul did it, Peter did it, Christ did it. We're not to have fellowship with such people as that. False doctrine is what produces division. It's truth that produces unity. There is a realm where human judgment must be exercised and is allowed. Man's judgment, however, cannot set aside God's revelation. There are matters where God has made certain things necessary, but has not been specific as to how to accomplish what he demands. Men must do what God has said, nonetheless, using man's own judgment to carry out these things. But consideration of each other in matters of human judgment and opinion and allowable options should never be taken into the realm where divine authority has spoken, and must never set aside the necessity of his authority for what we say and what we do. Why should one think that holding firm to the truth is not having the right spirit? Why should one sacrifice love to stand for sound doctrine? This is not necessary. Where one goes, so should the other go. Love does not allow compromise, however. Standing firm does not demand dictatorial legalism of human ways. How else can we show love for deity except we obey? That's what Jesus said about it. That's what John wrote about it. That's what we ought to accept about it. The basis for unity is simply speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We must do the right thing, and with the right motive. We shall teach the truth and nothing else, but with a love for God, a love for His truth and our fellow man, and especially our brethren. We shall hate no person, but hate every false way and every evil way, while we love those who follow destructive ways. We shall not compromise one point of the doctrine of Christ to simply get along with anybody, anywhere, anytime. And why? To do so would be a victory for Satan. Human opinion shall not take rank with the divine truth, nor shall divine truth be relegated to the same optional position as human opinions. The church in every age has been beset with weaknesses and problems, and our age is no different in that. The forces of morality are crippled by division. Those who follow liberalism or human legalism have much for which to answer in creating division. Only a kind but firm stand, for thus saith the Lord, will be acceptable. Extremes beget extremes. Truth will dispel all error. Unity is possible, but only on the basis of truth. Truth is knowable, it's attainable, and it has been sufficiently revealed. And on this we take our stand in life, and on which we rely for the welfare of the soul before God in eternity. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.